I don't always remember to tell you or to mention it to you, but in the Bible app, which you may have on your phone, if you search for our church, you will find today's message with all of the passages there already. So if you're using the Bible app, search for First Baptist and you'll find that. If you're using your Bible or the Bible in front of you, you can turn to Genesis chapter 9 as we're continuing in our origins story from Genesis. Our nation's culture and even our laws have begun to tolerate or to ignore actions that our God calls sin. And now we're moving to a place where sin is not only tolerated, but it is celebrated, and it's even encouraged. Many of our TV shows, our movies, send a message, whether or not we're listening to it, they're sending this message that anything goes. Whether that is something that you enjoy doing, it is bringing you pleasure, it is something that involves sex outside of marriage, that is okay to everybody in our culture. As we've seen more and more, drug use is destroying individuals. It's destroying families. And yet we see drugs being legalized in states, figuring, well, if it's going to cause the police more work to try and stop it, let's just let people enjoy it. Sin has always been around. If you read God's word, you know that sin existed right there at the very beginning. Adam and Eve, the very first people that God created, turned away from God and thought they knew better. They thought their way would be better. So I'm not being an alarmist to say sin is worse today than it's ever been. But in our nation at this time and around the world, there seems to be a movement to eliminate any concept of shame or indecency. Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is shameful? Who are you to tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? Everything seems to be okay. People don't want to feel bad about what they do. They don't want to feel shame. They don't want to be embarrassed by their actions. So, as a nation, as a culture, we've said, go ahead and do whatever you want. We won't make you feel bad. We don't want you to feel bad. We don't want you to feel shame or embarrassed by your actions. So just go ahead and do that. As believers, it is not our job to judge sin. Jesus told us to leave that to God. God's word judges sin. God's word tells us what is sin and what is not. But as Christians, do we join in? Are we guilty in celebrating sin? There are some middle schoolers with us today, and I'm going to say the word naked. There it is. I said it. It might make you giggle, but I'm going to say that a few times because it's in God's word. The word naked used to make people embarrassed or giggle, and it's not always the case. God designed our bodies beautifully. We talked about when Eve first approached Adam. He must have been just amazed at this beautiful person that God created. God designed us to enjoy the human body, but that was within marriage. It was not for everyone. Are we guilty, believers, of showing off our bodies too much in public without any shame? As we continue in the origin book of Genesis, this morning we're going to see blessings and curses that come from ignoring sin, from ignoring shame. There is a shame which doesn't belong to you, and I'll talk about that at some point. Someone else did something and you're embarrassed by that. You don't have to feel shame for someone else's actions or for the way you look or for the way God designed your mind. You shouldn't be embarrassed or shamed for things that are not sin. And somehow we lump all of that together and say, well, no one should feel shame about anything. You shouldn't be embarrassed. You shouldn't feel bad about anything you do. And that's where somehow our culture has taken this crazy leap. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 9. I'm going to read the first 7 verses. We're going to take this a little bit at a time as we go through. Last week, we talked about Noah listening to God, being faithful to God and waiting for God to say, it's okay to come out of the ark. The flood waters have subsided. The ground is dry. Come on out. And Noah celebrated by worshiping God with offerings to God. Chapter 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. And you, be fruitful and multiply, increase greatly on the earth, and multiply in it. We start off with blessings. God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply. This was a blessing to them. It was not just a commandment to go have a lot of kids. He said, you're going to be blessed with children. And children are a blessing. They're a heritage. God also told them there are going to be some changes now in the natural world. Something that didn't exist before is going to be different. The animals are going to be afraid of you. They're going to run from you when they see you. Because now they are a food source. And I don't know if it carried all the way up through Noah. The Bible doesn't tell us that clearly. But at some point, they were eating only greens, only vegetables, only nuts and fruits and things from the tree. When God gave them the garden, he said, behold, I've given you all of these good things to eat. But they didn't eat animals. There was no death before sin. They were eating what God had provided, the things that grew on the ground. And God said, now every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. In this new creation, the relationship with animals, with each other, with people, will be restored. At one point in the future, Revelation tells us that the lion and the lamb will lay down together. They will sleep together. A little child can play in the nest of an adder, a poisonous snake, because it'll be safe at that point. And we talked about this a while ago. It looks like in that new creation, because there's no death, that we're not eating meat. So again, pray with me that God creates steak trees that we can still enjoy that amazing flavor. But animals will be safe with each other. People and animals will be able to be safe with each other. That's part of the new creation. There's no death. There's no mourning. There's no sadness. But here we see after sin, that's one of the results, that animals become food for man. And then God talks about the value of life. He said, when you do eat the animal, you don't eat its blood with it. The blood is drained out before you eat it, because that lifeblood is precious. God created man in his image. So if a man's life is taken from him violently, then there's a reckoning for that. Whether it's an animal that took the man's life, that animal will die. And if a man or woman takes another person's life, then that person will die as a result of taking a life. God values every human life. And that's where this concept of capital punishment came from. It wasn't something that people just developed. God said, life, human life, is the most valuable thing on earth. When you take someone's life, there will be judgment for that. There will be a punishment. He repeats at the end of this the blessing, you will be fruitful and multiply. You will increase greatly on the earth. And now in verse 8, read with me. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, and every beast of the earth with you. As many as came out of the ark, it is for every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for all future generations. I'm in verse 13. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is seen in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. What bow was he talking about? Was it a compound bow? A recurve bow? What was it? A rainbow. Isn't that something amazing to see in the sky? When we went for our hike through Letchworth Park, the waters and the mists were coming up and it rained a bunch of times and we saw rainbows, and it was just so beautiful to see all of those colors refracting and reflecting through light. God made that happen. And he said, every time you see clouds, instead of fearing, is it going to rain and destroy the earth again? Instead of thinking, what's going to happen now? We look up, and in those clouds, we see God's promise. We see a reminder of God's faithfulness. And God said he will look down and see that and say, I remember my promise. Not that God could forget, right? He's not doing this in case, it's not a post-it for God. I'm just going to stick a post-it up there, bink, make sure I don't forget to not flood the earth again. That's not going to happen. God is giving us that reminder and saying, whenever you see it, there's hope. You're not going to be destroyed by a flood. And when I see it, I'm going to remember this promise that I made to you, that I will not again flood the earth. A rainbow is a beautiful thing. Newton did all kinds of experiments with light and was able with prisms to see how the light spread out into that spectrum. God did that in the sky just for us. And he showed us what light is. It's not just clear, right? We look at light and it looks like we don't see it. But it's made up of all of those amazing colors. That's part of God's amazing creation. Let's finish the chapter out. Verses 18 to 28. The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the people of the whole earth were dispersed. Noah began to be a man of the soil, and he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk, and lay uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. Then Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and walked backwards, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned backwards, and they did not see their father's nakedness. When Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his youngest son had done to him, he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. And he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. After the flood, Noah lived 350 years. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. We see in this passage a lot of parallels back to the Garden of Eden. Let me highlight some of them for you. First of all, Noah became a farmer and planted a vineyard. That's exactly what Adam did. He tilled the land and he was enjoying the garden, and then he took some of the fruit, ate it, and sinned. Just as Adam and Eve took the fruit that God had said was forbidden, here Noah takes the fruit of the vine that he planted and becomes drunk and is irresponsible with his behavior. Even though Noah was found on earth to be the only righteous man, as God looked at the whole earth and saw the sin and the despicable behavior, the way people were treating each other in hatred, killing each other, violence, he looked at Noah and said, there's a righteous man, there's a godly man. He's the one I'm going to save. Right after that salvation, right after Noah celebrates by worshiping God, he falls into sin. Proverbs 11:2 said, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. This passage doesn't give us a whole lot of detail about Noah's sin other than he did it. Is it possible in his heart he's thinking, wow, God picked me out of all the people on the earth? I must be pretty holy. I must be a pretty good guy. And he falls into sin. We need to be careful as followers of Jesus Christ to not see ourselves as above others. Just because you have been called righteous doesn't mean that you're better than anyone around you. Just because Jesus' blood saved you doesn't mean that you are impervious to temptation, that you can walk around thinking, I'm not going to fall into sin. I'm saved. That's not the case. We still struggle with that sin nature, and we need to be on our toes at all time, watching, where am I going to fall into temptation? What do I need to do to stay as far away from sin as possible? Just as Adam ate the fruit with his wife, it said that they looked at each other, they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed. The same thing happens here to Noah. And Moses, as he's writing this book to the Israelites, and he's writing it for us, is drawing that same parallel. They were, just as they saw themselves as naked and they were ashamed before each other, before God, here Noah, in his drunken state, leaves himself naked. He doesn't put on his clothes or he takes them off. I don't know what the status was, but he's in his tent naked and shame comes upon him. In their culture, you're not supposed to be naked. And that's mostly true in our culture too, right? We don't walk around without clothes on, thankfully. I'm really thankful for that. Noah was naked. And even though he was in his tent, his sons were able to see him just as they're walking by. You're not supposed to see somebody else's body. It's only for your spouse, your husband, your wife, in marriage. There, 1 Corinthians tells us all about that later, that you belong to each other, you've become one flesh, and it's for you. That's why pornography is wrong. We can't say that's a sin that doesn't hurt anybody. That person that you're looking at in a movie or online or wherever doesn't belong to you. Those visions, those images of that person are not yours. They're for that person's spouse or future spouse alone. Being naked should be a shameful thing. And in our culture, it's become less and less. And as we think around the world, people flaunt their bodies and say, well, look at this beautiful creation. Why should I be ashamed of my body? When you hit a certain age, you become a little more ashamed, right? But even if we were young and we were in perfect shape, we should be ashamed of other people seeing our bodies. because that does not belong to those people. Does that make sense? Your husband, your wife alone in marriage should see you, and you can enjoy that. We have a rap as Baptists, as believers, saying we hate sex, we hate the physical body, and that is not at all true. The Puritans had that same concept through history, right? That the Puritans hated sex, they hated the body, they hated anything physical. No, they were trying to stay holy for their husband, their wife. They were trying to stay as far away from sin as possible to avoid temptation. And that's okay. That's okay. But as I said before, that is not our job to judge everybody else's sin. It's what we do. It's our family that we are responsible for. Ham, and in parenthesis in my Bible, it says, the father of Canaan saw his father's nakedness. What should he have done at that point? What would a good son do if he found his father in sin? Cover it up. Why share it with anybody else? Cover up that shame. Don't talk to other people about it. But instead, he goes out and says, hey, brother, come look at what our father's done. You can just imagine him chuckling and laughing and saying, come see our father, the holy, righteous Noah, right? Maybe Noah had lorded it over them. Maybe he had said to his sons, hey, God picked me. I must be pretty good. Maybe that's what made Ham think, well, I'm going to make a mockery of him, the man that God picked. Noah was naked and ashamed. And as Moses is writing this, he makes a point of telling us who Ham is. He's the father of Canaan. Why is that important? Because Canaan is the future enemy of Israel. As he's writing to the Israelites later and writing this book through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's making sure they know who this forefather is. This is one of the three sons. Which one is it? It's the one that walks away from God. It's the one that God says, I don't understand. Look at their sin. What are they doing? We need to destroy them. We need to get rid of them. That's what God does with Canaan. So even though it's Ham, the son that has committed the sin, God is saying, well, I know his descendants. They're going to follow down the same path. They're going to become the Canaanites. Ham had no sense of shame, no concept of guilt, no simple respect for his father. And those nations of Canaan would have that same lack of decency, that same lack of right and wrong. They would do whatever they wanted. They're the ones that offered their babies to idols as human sacrifices. And they engaged in all kinds of sexual sin. They did all kinds of things that just made God sad as he saw their sin and their degradation. The curse was God seeing that and said, in future generations, the Canaanites will be enemies of Israel. They'll be enemies of my people, and their land is going to be given to them. When the Israelites, when Abraham was shown the promised land, he said, here's the land of Canaan. That's all yours. It doesn't matter who's living there now. It's yours. It belongs to you. Go take it. That was the curse on Ham's descendants because of his lack of decency, his lack of shame, his lack of respect for his father. The two other brothers, Shem and Japheth, covered their father. They actually walked backwards with the blanket so they wouldn't even see him. Covered him up and then walked back out again. They did everything they could to keep that respect for their father. They didn't want to embarrass him. And in that culture, and later in the law of Moses, as he shared what God gave them, he said, public nakedness is wrong. And honoring your parents is extremely important. What happens if you dishonor your mother or father? You disobey them, you disrespect them? That was punishable by death. That's a big deal. Moses, as he's writing to the Israelites in this book, is helping them understand why dishonoring your father or your parents is such a big deal. Look at what happens when people have no shame. They have no sense of right or wrong. They treat their parents with contempt. Parents are the picture that God gives us for the way he loves us, right? Our loving father. A son who would dishonor his parents would give up his life for that. Shem and Japheth are giving blessings. And this is where Shem becomes the beginning of the Semites. So we hear that term sometimes when you hear someone say that person is anti-Semitic. That means that they don't like Jews or they hate Jews. Hitler was an anti-Semite. Many of the Muslim nations are anti-Semites. They hate the people that God chose. And it came from Shem. So we see it with an H in there and it's pronounced Shem, but they were Semites, S-E-M. I don't know why we lost the H, why where they weren't Shemites, but that's where they came from. It's this one of the sons that became the nation of Israel. Not only would Shem be blessed by the Lord, the God of Shem, the Canaanites would become their servants. And Japheth would be enlarged. They would grow to be a great nation and nations. And it says they would dwell in the tents of Shem. That means that they're going to live at peace with the Israelites. The Canaanites and the descendants of Ham, Canaan, they're going to be forever enemies. But Japheth's offspring, his descendants, will live at peace. One of the commentators said, perhaps that is us as Gentiles. If you read to the end in the New Testament, it talks about how we are adopted as Gentiles. We're grafted onto that vine of Israel, God's chosen people, and we're brought in as part of God's chosen people. We're dwelling at peace in the tents of Shem. So that's a possibility that it was referring to that way in the future. But at this particular point, he's just saying the Canaanites are all enemies, and those of Japheth are ones that can live nearby and they can live at peace with God's people. The shame of sin is a real thing. We're supposed to feel that shame. We're supposed to be embarrassed when we've disobeyed God. Should we be embarrassed about tripping? No, you don't have to be unless everybody watches and they saw it. That could be embarrassing, but it's not something you have to feel shame about. Your sin has shame with it. Your sin has embarrassment with it because you've done something wrong, whether it's a person you've hurt or something that was just inappropriate, indecent, against God's word. That's a real thing. Romans 1, 18 to 21 talks about people and how their concept of God and sin changes. And this is a long passage. I just want to pull out a couple of those verses. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. The shame that even unbelievers feel is real and it's legitimate. They should feel embarrassment and shame because God is apparent to everyone through his creation, through the world, and God gave people the concept of right and wrong. It's in our hearts. There's a conscience there. Even without the Holy Spirit encouraging you to do the right thing, we all have this concept of right and wrong. People around the whole globe from every age know what's right and what's wrong. And as we read God's word, we know even fuller. But the value of life, some of these basic things, everyone knows. They are without excuse. Although they knew God, they knew who he was, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Rather than turning God to God, rather than turning to his glory, we continue to sin. And then we make excuses for our sin. We make it acceptable so that we don't feel bad. Today, psychologists try to tell people to not feel guilty. Don't feel ashamed. And as I said before, if it's for someone else's actions, if it's for your great-great-great-grandfather, something he did, you don't have to live in guilt and shame. It's not something you did. But we're responsible for our actions. We're responsible for our words. And if they cause guilt and shame and embarrassment, then you need to make that right. You need to make it right with God, and you need to make it right with the person that you've sinned against. Scripture tells us that sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God. They could walk with him. They could talk with him. There was no shame. They could be in his presence. And then they decided to go their own way. And sin broke down that relationship. Is there anything we can do about that sin and shame? How do we have a right relationship with God? The good news, the gospel, is that God provided that solution. God provided his own Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to live amongst us, to let us see what God is like, what his character is like, his love, his mercy, his patience, his goodness, the way he cares for people, all of those things Jesus exhibited, and then he took our shame. He took our sin, and he said, I'm going to take all of that on me. And even God had to turn away from his Son as he hung on the tree. He was cursed for us. Jesus was exposed. The Bible says he was naked. He was spat upon. He was mocked. And then he was hung on a tree to die. For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him, in Jesus Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. At the cross, this incredible trade happens. Jesus takes our shame. He takes all of our dirt, all of the things we're embarrassed about, all the things we keep hidden in the dark, the sin we're trying to hide. He takes all of that. And in exchange, he gives us his purity, his righteousness, his holiness, so that when God looks at you as a believer, when he looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ, his Son. He sees his righteousness. He sees no sin or shame. In Christ, our identity has changed. 1 Peter tells us that we are now beloved. We're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God. That relationship that was broken by sin has been restored. And through the gospel, our shame has been undone. Have you been to the cross? Have you met Jesus there? Have you confessed your sin to him and said, I am a sinner. I have sinned before a holy and perfect God. Take my sin, take my shame. Forgive me. I believe that your death washes all of that clean. Come talk to me if you haven't made that decision, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's the most important thing that you can hear today. It's the most important thing you can do in your life because it changes the whole trajectory of your life. You go from sin and shame and trying to work to make God happy to accepted, adopted son or daughter, one that God loves and sees as righteous and clean before him. That is so amazing. Believers, if you've been to the cross, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, are you still carrying around your sin and your shame? Pilgrim's Progress has a great image of the big backpacks that the pilgrims were carrying, and their sin was just still on their backs. Jesus had already paid the price for it, and they're just tormenting under this strain and the stress of, how do I carry all of this, all these things I did? Jesus said, I'll take all of that. You don't have to carry it. So what happens after we've trusted Christ and we still sin? We confess and we say, God, forgive me. And as a loving Father, he forgives us again and again. He wants us to make good choices and good decisions. He wants us to choose to follow him instead of sin. But 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're made clean. We have that relationship restored with him. Even though Christ paid the penalty once and for all on the cross by confessing it to God and saying, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me for doing that, then we have that relationship restored and we can talk to him. We can come to him without any shame or guilt. The penalty's already been made. So why are we still carrying that around? Why are we living under that strain? Talk to God today. You can do that right there in your seats. If you're ready to follow Jesus Christ in believer's baptism, maybe you're ready to join our church family, or maybe you just want to talk a little bit more about living free from your shame, you can come talk to me after the service. You can call me in the office and set up a time to meet. We have biblical counseling here at our church where we just work through with people. How do you continue to walk with Christ? And how do you live a victorious Christian life? As Mark comes to close in prayer, close in song, please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you. Even when you look down and you see our sin and you know our shame, thank you that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of that and that we can have new life in him. I pray, Lord, that anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, that today would be the day that they would trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Help us, Lord, to live a victorious Christian life, to live a life of joy, to keep walking closer to you as we desire to be more and more like your Son, Jesus. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. I pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.